All right, blessing to all of you in Jesus' name. Now, this morning I'm going to continue with the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. If you could recall last year, we actually went through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And it was a spring. The last couple of days I felt to continue this particular Sermon on the Mount, which I feel is very, very important. So today we are going to touch on chapter 6. And the way that we approach this subject is I'm going to exposit this particular chapter. And this morning I'm going to only touch on the first 18 verses, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to give you a running commentary of verses by verses. Right, so let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Reading from verse 1 right through to verse 18. Are you there? Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, and they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces so they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." That ends the reading. Father, we know that this sermon preached by Jesus on the Mount is a very important sermon. And therefore, I ask of you, you help us to understand what you're trying to say. So I pray for your anointing to be upon my lips. I don't want to speak on my own strength and my own understanding. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the word to all of us, grant us understanding, and help us to apply it in our daily life. So this morning, Lord, is all about Jesus. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit will come to glorify and magnify his name. So may you take this word and change our life. We commit this morning session to you, and we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God's people say, Amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, we touched on this last year. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount talks about Christian character in relation to the laws. In chapter 6, which we are going to start today, this sermon now focuses on what is true Christian piety. And Jesus in particular wants to correct three spiritual piety that were practiced in those days. The first one is on giving, verse 1 to verse 4. The second is on praying. And the third is on fasting. And therefore, I will entitle this morning's sermon the three important piety, namely giving, praying, and fasting. Now, Jesus is not saying that the practice of this spiritual piety is wrong. Now, he is teaching us how to practice them in the correct manner. So, in fact, this spiritual piety or discipline are not optional, but they are mandatory. And that is why Jesus mentions, if you read carefully, he did not say that if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. Rather, he says that when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Which means to say, these are essential spiritual discipline. Of the many spiritual discipline, you just wonder, why did Jesus pick this particular tree? I will give you a very short reason for them. First, what about giving? Why on giving? Now, money is the number one idol that comes between man and God. And to kill off this tendency to worship money, one must learn to give to God, to the poor and the needy. And the second thing is on prayer. Why prayer? Now, prayer is the lifeblood of living relationship with God. A person who does not pray will dry up spiritually. Therefore, to maintain spiritual vitality and well-being, a person ought to pray. A Christian ought to pray. Now, as for fasting, we know that each of us will face certain stronghold in our life. And the most effective way to overcome and crucify our very stronghold, our most stubborn stronghold in our life is through fasting. Therefore, in the practice of this three spiritual piety, there are temptation to stray into doing things which will totally nullify what is good. And therefore, Jesus picked up these particular three important items and he warns us against these things. And Jesus starts by saying, take heed how we practice our giving, our praying, and our fasting. So in the practice of this spiritual piety, we need to ask ourselves two questions. And that is, the first question is our life, is our motive pure? The second is our life authentic? Make sure that it is not hypocritical. And so, let's start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 2. So the first thing he says, take heed that you do not do these charitable deeds before men to be seen by men, by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in the Old King James Version, the word charitable deed was actually translated as, or is not used that way. It is instead the word giving of alms. Alms giving is translated there. So I believe that the Old King James Version is more accurate, and you know, it kind of tells us what it is, not just charitable deed. So Jesus is saying that when we give alms, we are not to be seen by men. Now the same applies in particular to praying and fasting. So he asks us to do charitable deeds, not to be seen by men. Now at first sight, it would seem that what Jesus is saying here contradicts what was said earlier in Matthew chapter 5. I don't know whether you remember in Matthew chapter 5, in particular verse 16, Jesus says that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In that particular chapter, he talks about being public in doing those things. But yet here, it talks about keeping things private and secret. So the question I want to ask is there a contradiction? Now, there is no contradiction. Jesus is actually trying to draw a distinction in two areas. What Jesus is saying is this. In the area of speaking of truth or the practice of morality, we are not to be ashamed to carry out those righteous acts. We are to take a very clear and strong stand on morality, chastity, righteousness, and be a good witness. And we are to shine forth as light, setting the example for the world to see and to give God the glory. However, in the practice of spiritual parties in the area of almsgiving, in the area of praying, in the area of fasting, I stress personal, personal piety in those areas, we are to keep it as private as possible. Not to be showy, not to be on public display. That is what Jesus is talking about. And verse 2, it goes on to say, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, and that they may have their glory, have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards. And when some people give, they try to advertise it in public so as to tell people how generous they are in giving. And therefore, we all need to examine or check on two important things. The first is our motive pure? To God, why we do something is important, or is as important, if not more important, than what we do. So our motive is very important to God. We can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And some people do things to be noticed by people, to gain self-recognition, to gain applause and adoration from men. Jesus is talking about the motive and the spirit behind our giving. And we are not to give so as to get glory from men. And we are not to parade our piety in front of a watching community, because this is exactly what hypocrites of Jesus' days were doing. Despite what Jesus taught, I cannot quite understand some of the practices by some ministries and churches out there, and they're doing the exact opposite. So, for example, some ministries and some churches, when they actually try to raise funds for a particular project or a particular ministry, they will normally advertise it this way. It says that if you donate a certain amount, more than a certain amount, then your names will be clearly printed and shown on some particular spot, prominent spot in a particular church building. But if you give less than a certain amount, then it will be on a less prominent spot. So this spirit is actually in complete opposite to what Jesus is teaching. And verse 3, verse 4 says that when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus says that when we give, we have to do it privately, not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And therefore, giving for self-serving reasons is hypocritical. And what is done in secret, when it is done in secret, though not nobody knows, but the Father who is all-knowing knows. So if you do it with the right motive, God who sees in secret, he says that he will reward you openly in the future. So the next question I want to ask you is this. Why giving is part of spiritual piety? Have you ever asked yourself this question? What is the purpose of giving? Is it because God needs your money? No. God created the heavens and the earth, and his resources and finances are infinite. He has cattle on the thousand hills, and he does not need our money. So what is the purpose of giving? So I give you four main reasons. The first one is an act of worship to God. It is an expression of our gratitude to God because God has blessed us in so many ways. So what we earn and what we have all comes from him, all comes from God. And that is why in the Old Testament, when the worshippers go to the temple to worship God, they are instructed in by the scripture to always bring some offering and animal sacrifices to the altar. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 to verse 17 says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, which he has given you. He says, therefore, it is not that God needs our money, but rather it is an act of worship as an expression of our gratitude to him. The second reason is to make you more like God in character. Now, God is a giver. He is not a taker, and he is not an exploiter. He is a cheerful giver. And John 3:16, the famous verse says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And giving of one's life is the highest form of giving. And God always gives from a heart of love. And he has nothing but a good motive when he gives to you. And it brings him joy to give to you and to me. So when you become God's kind of giver, you become more like God in love and in character. And the third thing is, one of the most important reasons is giving is an antidote to covetousness. In our fallen state, we are by nature selfish and covetous. Money, as I said, is the number one idol between man and God in heaven. And the world is driven by the love of money and covetousness. That is why 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 to verse 10 says that those who desire to be rich has fallen into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it says, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. This is a very solemn verse. It says that because of greed and because of the love of money, many of them have strayed from their faith, which means to say they have strayed from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, covetousness is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So money has a very strong grip over our life. We must all be honest with it. So how do we break this love of money in our life and learn to give to God, give to the poor and the needy? That is why when we come to church and God teaches us to give. And it is one of the spiritual, that is why it is one of the spiritual piety that we practice giving. So, very, very important reason, the antidote for covetousness. The next reason is this, giving to God is not throwing away money. Now, it is sowing. Many do not quite understand the full significance of giving. When we give to God or charity, we are not throwing money away. We are sowing and we are planting seeds so that we may reap a harvest later. And the size of our harvest will actually be dependent of how much we planted. And when Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he actually, regarding giving, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or rather chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 8. I just read for you that verses. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And therefore, giving God with the right motive is not throwing money away, but you are sowing. So these are the four main reasons for the purpose of giving. Now let's carry on, verse 5 to verse 6. And it says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue or on the corners of the street, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokritios. And hypokritios was actually a term that was used in the theater arena. Hypocritus was actually a stage actor. In the days of Jesus, the actors put on a mask to perform a particular role. And they pretend to be someone they are not. So the whole idea of hypocritios was actually borrowed from the theater and later became a term to describe someone who is pretentious and not real. And when Christians are called to be authentic. And in the days of Jesus, most of the scribes and Pharisees like to display their religious piety very openly. They like to put on a mask and they are very showy. And when they pray, they like to display themselves in the public street and also in the synagogue. We call it showmanship in today's terms. Now, in their real private life, they are not really that prayerful. So there's this carnal nature in men. We want publicity and we like to hunger for human applause and recognition. Now, Jesus is not saying that there's no place for corporate or public prayer. But what he's saying is we need to examine ourselves in two areas. The motive of whether our motive is pure, and second, whether it is authentic, whether our life is authentic. Now, if your motive is not pure, your action is not real. And what you are doing will be in vain. You will have no eternal rewards in heaven. So, let's continue. Verse 7 and verse 8, it says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, pertaining to prayer, Jesus begins to teach us what not to pray. He says, do not use vain repetition as the pagans do. Pagans in their prayer like to chant mantras like a parrot. They keep saying short phrases repeatedly 30, 40, 50 times. It is merely going through emotion and not from the heart. They keep chanting, thinking that after a certain number of times, they will have their prayer answered and they will reach a certain mystical transcendence. And Jesus says, do not do that. He says that it will not make your prayer more effective. He says, your Father already knows what you need before even you ask Him. Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. So if that is the case, some people will ask, why should I be praying? Why should we pray? I will just give you a few reasons. You know, there are many reasons, but I'll just highlight to you three simple reasons. Now, we pray because a two-way prayer will cause us to grow in knowing God. In praying, we are communicating with God. We begin to know His heartbeat, His character, and His will. And in the process, we are changed. We pray because it changes us for the better. And second reason is prayer is the lifeblood of a living relationship with God. When we pray, we are receiving the spiritual nutrient for our spiritual well-being and vitality. And in prayer, we come to receive more measures of God's life and spirit, His wisdom, His life, His strength, His wisdom, so on and so forth, His mindset. And therefore, this enables us to face and to overcome the different life challenges that we are facing in a godly way. And the third reason is we pray also because God has chosen to use our prayer as a means of bringing about the ends that He has decreed from all eternity. Now, one more thing I'd like to clarify about prayer is this, prayer repetition, is this. Jesus is not saying that we cannot repeat the same prayer requests. So, for example, Jesus, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was about to go to the cross, He prayed to the Father, if it is possible for this cup of suffering to pass away from me. And He did it twice. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Apostle Paul had a thorn on the flesh. And he prayed to God, and he said three times he asked that to be removed from him. So there is nothing wrong in your earnest to repeat those prayer requests. Jesus' point regarding prayer is not to repeat something like a parrot in a mindless way, and not from the heart. That is exactly what Jesus was trying to say. So now Jesus go on to teach us how to pray. Now people call this a Lord's Prayer. And it should be rightly called the Disciples' Prayer. Because it is for us to pray and not for the Lord Jesus to pray. And He says that in this manner, therefore pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts as forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this teaching of this prayer model can be used as a script. That means we pray word by word, word for word. Or it can be used as a second way is an outline, a pattern prayer. Now, first, let me comment as a script. Now, this script is very short. It's only about 65 words, And it is not the length of the word, but it is the weight. And it is the depth of the word. It is not about quantity, but it is quality. And so we can memorize and we can pray this script. Well, we may say, didn't Jesus teach us against repeating vain repetition? Now, vain repetition, as I told you, means mindless and meaningless repetition, like chanting, which the pagan practices. I say the Lord's Prayer, if I say the Lord's Prayer as a mindless chant and do not mean it, it will profit me nothing. But when I say it in a very meaningful way, thinking about what is being prayed and contemplating on those words, trying to understand, then it is totally a different story altogether. So it's a 65 words long and it only takes 30 seconds to pray. When it is done in faith and with sincerity, then the prayer can have a very powerful effect upon you and upon me personally over time. And therefore we can pray the Lord's Prayer from memory and pray in faith, believing. And as we do so consistently, something wonderful, something beautiful, and something powerful that will happen internally in our heart. Now, I want to comment about a pattern. As a pattern, as an outline, because Jesus says, pray in this manner. Now, as I said, the other way is to use it as a pattern or an outline. Now, what do I mean? Let me explain. Now, the pattern can be actually outlined in six areas. But before we begin with the pattern, you just have an observation. It begins with God, and it ends with God. And sandwiched in between is about man's needs and man's requests. So it starts with God. It says that, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And it ends with God. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. But in between is man's requests, man's needs. He said, give us our daily bread, so on and so forth. So let us now take notice of this. Too many times in our prayer, we rush straight into our shopping list, asking for our need and for our requests. But this model teaches us to begin with God and not ourselves. Now, the six areas are this. First, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is an outline of, refers to parenthood, or rather paternalhood, and reverence. Now, while God is our Father, He is also the Almighty God. We must not forget that. When we must revere God as a God of holiness and consuming fire. And there must be respect and awe of God. We are not to profane God's name or to treat our Heavenly Father very lightly and flippantly. And once in a while, I have conversation with people and, you know, I'm very surprised. Some Christian talk to me, he says that, you know, the old man up there. Now, our Almighty God is an old man. So please have respect and have an awe of the Almighty God. This is very disrespectful. God is not an old man. So the two aspects of God's fatherhood and God's reverence must be held in balance. The second aspect of the prayer is, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, and on earth as it is in heaven. It talks about priority. In our personal prayer, we normally rush into our own needs and requests first. But Jesus now is teaching us the right order. He says, pray God's agenda first before our own needs. The question now I'm going to ask is this. What is it that is in heaven that God's kingdom and will that must be done here on earth? Now, in the kingdom, there is a king. And there is a domain of territory and subjects. The king is to rule over the subjects and the territory. The king will is to be fully carried out, not partially, fully carried out in that kingdom. And so our prayer is that the kingdom's, God's kingdom and will be totally established on earth. Now, every time when lives are saved, the kingdom of God is established in the lives of the people on earth. When Christians are changed through teaching of the word and discipling to obey God's word, God's kingdom is established in the hearts of the person. Before God's kingdom can be fully established on earth, it is this desire that it must be first established in the Christian life. And God, our King, wants to rule over every area of our life. Every born-again Christian has the choice to make how much you want to allow God's kingdom to rule and to reign through you. And then in time to come, of course, Jesus will come again the second time to establish his millennium kingdom over planet Earth. He will have absolute rule and reign over planet Earth for 1,000 years. And it is to show, you know, what rule and the reign, what the earth will be like under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus. And then thereafter, the millennium, the 1,000 years, there will be a new order. There will be a new heaven and new earth that God will create. And Jesus will rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords over, you know, the whole new universe. At present in heaven, there is perfect harmony, unity, order, justice, love, peace, joy, contentment, righteousness, humility, no lack, so on and so forth. By contrast, in hell and in the domain of darkness, kingdom of darkness, there is hatred, there's envy, there's violence, there's division, there's infighting, there's bickering, gossip, discontentment, strife, sin, perversion, curses, sickness, so on and so forth. Now, the earth is totally marred and corrupted, arising from the fall of Adam and Eve. The current fallen earth has been polluted and has been corrupted with the character of the kingdom of darkness. And before God is going to restore, and in time to come, God is going to restore and reclaim planet Earth in his second coming. So now, in this prayer, it will say that his will be done on earth, not our will. It says, your prayer requests may not come to pass immediately, or the timing may not be up to your liking, but or you may be disappointed with the things that did not turn out the way that you wanted. But ultimately, God knows what is best for you. So remember, it is his will be done, not your will be done on earth. So let's move on. The third outline is this. Give us this day our daily bread. I call this provision. It says, give us this day. Not this week or not this month, but it says daily. The Lord wants us to pray our bread, our daily needs, daily, because prayer in and by itself is our greatest need. And the Lord wants to communicate with you and me on a daily basis. And it's not because he's on an ego trip. No, it's not because he needs us. No, because we need of him daily, every day. And that is why he is our daily bread. So what are the daily bread that we can ask of him, from him? Physical food, need. Physical health, being, so on and so forth. And also remember our spiritual food and our spiritual well-being. And that is why Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we can ask God for our very basic needs and provisions like food, employment, strength, health, wisdom, so on and so forth. And we must not take these things for granted. And the next line is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I call this pardon. Pardon. In this segment, ask the Holy Spirit to put a searchlight into the areas of life that are not right. And we are willing, and we must be willing to acknowledge those wrongdoings, confess it, repent it, and God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, however, in this fallen world, at the same time, people may hurt us. People may offend us. People may wrong us knowingly or unknowingly. If God forgives us our sin, likewise, we need to forgive the sins of others. Grace you have freely received, grace you are to freely give. We are all work in progress, and God has not finished with you yet. God has not finished with them yet. So remember, we are all work in progress. And the next liner is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is what I call protection. It's about spiritual warfare. Once you are a child of God, the devil becomes our enemy. The enemy of our soul is constantly trying to trip us, to tempt us, so that we'll fall into evil and sin. And his purpose is always to steal, kill, and destroy. So we're in a constant state of war. And therefore, we need to be watchful and prayerful. And our daily prayer should be, Lord, let me not fall into any temptation, but deliver us or deliver me from evil. And the last area is, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. This is power. Our prayer must end with a triumphant note. God's kingdom and God's power. Kingdom power is not just for the future or eternity, but is for the present as well. And since the kingdom of God is in us, we have the authority to wage spiritual warfare against the enemy, against the evil one, and we can be victorious. And we must take up the delegated authority of God that has given us to enforce the victory over the power of darkness and evil and over the circumstances in our life. And then verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus begins to give a caveat. He says that, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, after teaching us how to pray, then Jesus began to highlight this important area of forgiving others in order to be forgiven by God. And now, why? Why? Now, the reason is very simple. Not forgiving others in our life is a major hindrance to prayer. It will cause our prayer to be in vain and to be futile. And therefore, I ask you to reflect in your prayer life. If you have unforgiveness against someone and that is not resolved, all right, it will hinder you in your prayer. And that is why all of a sudden, you know, after Jesus taught us about prayer, he talks about forgiveness. So it's a very important thing for us to examine in our life. So this is for your application. And then the last two verses, he says, three verses, moreover, when you fast, do not be like hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here, the third area of piety is fasting. Now, whenever fasting is mentioned, it is always prayer and fasting. Otherwise, it's just dieting. So, the emphasis here, again, is not to show off. Now, when you fast, do not put on a lemon face to show that you are deprived. Otherwise, people will begin to ask and come to know that you are fasting. Now, instead, present yourself in such a way that you do not appear to men to be fasting. So when you carry out your piety in secret, God, who is all-knowing, will reward you openly. I end with this last question. Why pray and fast? Now, whenever we are faced with what I call a very difficult situation and very difficult to have a breakthrough, the most effective way to overcome and to crucify the stubborn stronghold in our life is prayer and fasting. You find this principle in the story found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 29. There was a man who was deaf and who was dumb. And he was demon-possessed, and they brought this man to Jesus' disciple and asked, you know, asked the disciples to minister to him. They lay hand on him, they did all kinds of things, and there was no breakthrough. And then Jesus came, and then Jesus just had to issue a command, and straight away, this person was healed, and the demons were cast out. So the disciple began to ask Jesus, why is this so? And Jesus gave a very pointed answer, and he says that this kind, that means this stubborn kind, this stronghold, you know, can only be overcome by prayer and fasting. And therefore, fasting will amplify the power of prayer. It is the most effective way for us to overcome or crucify in some of the most stubborn stronghold in our life. So our application is, there may be some stronghold in your life. And if you want to amplify the power of your prayer, go into a season of prayer and fasting. So for these reasons I mentioned, now you begin to understand why Jesus, you know, picked or selected these three areas of piety. In the area of giving, in the area of prayer, and in the area of fasting. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? So I pray that we will, when we do these things, we do not be like the hypocrites. We do not be like the scribes and Pharisees who do it with a wrong motive. And if we have our motive right, and we are be authentic, then our giving, our prayer, and our fasting will be very, very effective. It will not be in vain. So let us prepare our hearts to sing the enclosing song unto the Lord.